Amen. 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 Well, my name is Darren Carrington. I'm the marriage and parenting pastor here at the Rock Church, and we would like to officially welcome you to our 5 o'clock service. If you have your Bible, open your Bible up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we get into the Word, the title of the message this morning is God's Incomprehensible Love, Mercy, and Grace. God's incomprehensible love, mercy, and grace. I think when you hear those words, because we use them so often, sometimes we feel like, oh, yeah, I know what those mean. Like, I got those. But when you really think about it, and as we look at Scripture, and you look at the vastness of those words, you'll, I believe, come to the conclusion and realize that we don't really know how big those words are. We don't really know how big God's love is for us. So as your Bibles are open, I'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the command of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It says, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. For God saved you by grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. None of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Lord, I pray that your word would do exactly what you have purposed it to do, Lord. Lord, I pray for all the hearts and minds and souls here this evening. May they receive your word, and may this word cause them to take action. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our pastor just finished a series called Exposed, and I know a lot of us, we kind of felt like, hey, everybody else is going to be exposed, but I think what that series really did is it exposed things in our heart. It kind of showed who we were. It showed how we judge, how we view different people. And in light of that, in us understanding God's incomprehensible love, mercy, and grace, I think one of the first things we have to understand is what is our condition. We have to understand who we are. Now, I think you would agree that this generation is a little bit different than the last generation, kind of like us older people, like maybe 30-something and up, right? For example, I grew up in New York City, and when I grew up, we had we didn't go to Ralph's and Bond's. We had an ice cream truck that used to come around the neighborhood. And the ice cream truck's name was Mr. Softy. And no matter where you were in the projects, all you needed to hear was, that was it. And you saw hundreds of kids go absolutely crazy trying to find out where Mr. Softy was. And I can remember I would run to my building. I lived on the fifth floor. And I would call up to my mom and tell her to throw me some money down. And she would put some change in aluminum foil, make a ball, and throw it, ghetto, right? Throw it down, right? I'd catch it, go, get my ice cream. And life was great. Well, nowadays, times have passed. That's been a few years ago. And now I have kids of my own. I have a 22-year-old daughter, a 17-year-old son, and a 14-year-old daughter. And they don't ask for change. Like, I would love for them to, come where we live now. I would love for them to just come in the house, say, hey, Dad, can you give me some change? And me put it in some aluminum foil and toss it to them. Like, I would love that. But they don't ask for change anymore. My son, he was going out, he was going on a trip. He said, "Hey, Dad, you know, can I have some money?" I'm like, "Okay, here's, you know, a couple of dollars." As I'm counting the money out, he stops me. He says, "Hey, Dad, can you just give me the ATM card?" No job, nothing. My 14-year-old daughter, you know, she just graduated from 8th grade, going to 9th grade. I'm like, hey, what do you want? You know, what do you want for, you know, graduation present? You know, thinking, you know, she's going to say, "Oh, a Build-A-Bear or something." iPhone 4S. I don't even have an iPhone. Not that I want one, but my son, he told me he was going to hook me up this last Christmas. He said, "I'm going to hook you up, Dad. I only want two things. I'm not going to ask for a whole lot of stuff like everybody else. I'm just asked for two things." And the two things he asked for, one, he said, "All I want is an iPod Touch and a MacBook Pro." Hooking me up. And my oldest daughter is 22, and she's just 22. She's just like, "Just, I don't really want anything. Can you just pay all my bills for school?" So not really a lot on the change side. But as I said, as this generation changes, as this generation, they ask for different things, I think it's fueled by two things. The first thing I think it's fueled by is that they are so used to instant gratification. For example, when they want to eat, we used to have to actually cook things, right? Put it in the oven, an hour and a half, right? Nowadays, it's, you know, 4.5 minutes, bing, right? Food is ready. So all this instant gratification, we used to have to go into the bank and actually talk to the teller to get money. Doesn't happen anymore. We couldn't order things. You'd have to go to the store and get these things. But now, because these instant things are coming up, now what's happening, I believe, is that they feel like, it's almost like not really a sense of entitlement, but they feel like, "Man, this is really about me. Like, I have the power. Back in the good old days, in regards to music, there actually used to be music groups. They used to all dress alike, and they used to all do the same dance moves, right, and sing in harmony. Nowadays, if you think about it, just think about this. They're not really music groups anymore. Everybody is solo. Even just a couple of years ago, there used to be groups. Now, everybody's solo because it's all about me. It's all about me. And what that does is that allows you, and that begins to let you know that because it's about me, like, I don't really need God. Like, I don't really need, I can comprehend. I get it. I got it. I'm good. I get this. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. But what they don't understand is the condition. The condition of our hearts. And what I want us to see is not only the condition of our hearts, but where we are as human beings. So I want to go back to Scripture. In verse 1, it says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world." It says, once you were dead because of your many sins. All of us at once upon a time, some of you still may be, but we were once dead. What does dead mean? Dead. Still. No more breathing. No more moving. You have a chance to do nothing. You can't do anything. You can't help yourself because it's over. The word of God says is that is the condition. That was our condition, is once upon a time, once you were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. So what that means is that spiritually we had to be resuscitated. We had to be revived. We had to be brought back to life. We watch the show Rescue 911, and we see people in these incredible situations that I don't know how they're going to get out of it. And you see them, they get rescued. That's what God, in a sense, had to do with us. Our condition is hopeless without Jesus Christ. Completely, absolutely hopeless. We are spiritually bankrupt. In Matthew 5:3, it says in the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the poor who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Not just poor financially, but poor spiritually. We have nothing, absolutely nothing to offer Christ. And I'm not talking about when things are going bad. When things are going well, when we think we're on it, I've been in my word, I've been praying, we have nothing to offer Christ. Let's continue to read. It says, He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. The condition of our hearts. If you knew that there was somebody who wanted to be your friend, and somebody told you, oh, I don't know if you want to be friends with that person because he is deceitful and wicked, how many of you would still be friends with him? Some of you are friends with people like that. Now, that's okay. That's okay. But in Jeremiah 17, the Word of God says that the condition of our heart, the heart that's beating inside of your body right now, the condition of our heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who should know it, says the Lord. Anybody know somebody that's deceitful? Do you know, anybody know somebody that's deceitful? Most deceitful. Man, our hearts are more deceitful than that. Anybody know somebody that's wicked? Desperately wicked, meaning I'll do whatever I can to get what I want. That is the condition of our hearts. That's the heart that's beating inside of you right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, ew. That's what's in you. That's our condition. That's where we are. How can that offer anything to God? In verse number 4, it says, But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. That he loved us so much. He went through all of that because he loved us so much. As I told you, my wife, we had three children. My first child, she was a preemie. I can remember my second child, and my wife's in there. She's, laboring and pushing, and, I'm praying, a couple of prayers. One, I pray that everything comes out, and two, I'm like, man, just, glad I don't have to have babies. Right? But right after the baby comes out, I'm thinking, she's like, I love my son, but I don't ever want to do that again. She said, oh, I want another one. I'm like, really? One of the things that we're told that we shouldn't do when we have a conversation and we apologize is, when we apologize, we should not say what? But. Oh, I was going to pick you up from the mall, but the game went into overtime. Oh, I was gonna cook, but. Usually, but, what it does is it negates everything that was just said, or it's an excuse. Well, in this case, but God is a good thing. This but is good. It says, but God is so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, dead, everybody say dead. We were dead because of our sins. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So everything that we just read about us being dead and disobedient and obeying the commander of the unseen world, the devil, God says right now, but God is so rich in his mercy, meaning that I'm going to negate all that you are. I have the power to negate all that you are. So if we read it, it would look like this. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, but God. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, but God. It says he is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, but God. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Thank God ridiculously for his love, his mercy, and his grace. Mercy not getting what we deserve. The word of God says, for the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is what? For the wages of sin is death, not getting what we deserve. Mercy says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Grace says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. God's reward at Christ's expense. How many of you ever received something that you felt like you deserved? Come on, like trophies, some money, right? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on. Right? That felt good, right? You earned? You like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I earned that. We felt good. How many of you received something that you felt like you didn't deserve? Okay? So we have defined love. We define mercy. We define grace. Love. Sometimes love is hard to really define. But love is best expressed in action. Because we can say, right, I can say I love Jesus. I love the Word of God. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love Roscoe's Chicken and Waffles. I love a whole bunch of things. I love all these things, but I use the same word, which means sometimes it's confusing. That's why it's best expressed in action. And that's really what God did for us, is God expressed it in action. He said, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus. But another part of the but is sometimes we use but as excuses. For example, married people will use a but for an excuse to say, well, I don't know, you know, I want no one to take my wife on a date, and I don't know what to do, I don't know what to take. Well, today we have something special for you. All Married Cafe, we have the Love Cruise coming up. You can go out and you can sign up right there. No excuses. And then some men may be saying, well, I'm not as good of a dad as I want to be, or I'm not as good as a good husband as I want to be. And the reason why you say, I'm not a good husband because, you know, I didn't have a good dad. Or I didn't have a good example of a marriage. I didn't see a good husband. I didn't see a good dad. Well, men's ministry is beginning a study called Courageous after the movie. Starting next week, Saturday, 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock. There's a sign up right at the All Married Cafe kiosk. So, men, there's no more excuses. You can't use that excuse anymore. After you leave here, take your butt out there and sign up. So no more excuses, eliminating all excuses. But in this case, this but is incredible because it wipes away all of what we are. Dead. Can't do anything when one is dead. Let's continue reading. It says, For he raised us from the dead, verse 6, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as an example of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. United with Christ Jesus. There are great blessings from staying connected with Jesus. There are great blessings, incredible blessings, when you stay connected to Jesus Christ, when you stay connected to the body. What the enemy wants to do is that when if he can get you to fall, what he does is he'll pull you away from everything that can help you. Case in point, Adam and Eve. They sin, and the very thing that could help them, he pulled them away. That's why they were hiding from God. Didn't know why they thought they could hide from God, but they did. And then what happened? Where are you? That's what God said. Where are you? That's what he does. But staying connected, I thought about something in the realm of a family. It's important for a family to be connected. It's important for the kids to stay connected to the parents because it's, you know, the wisdom, guidance, all these things. And one of the goals of a lot of families, maybe not all of you, but one of the goals of a number of families is if you want your kids to go to college, right, you know, have a little hope that maybe they'll get a scholarship, right? You don't care what sport it is or if it's academic. It could be math, science, you know, what other subjects? English. It could be football, baseball, basketball, badminton, hockey, soccer. It don't matter, right? It don't matter what it is. Yeah, if you can get some college paid, we good. But what I thought about, it dawned on me. A couple years ago, I began to think, and I came to the conclusion that, hey, my kids are on scholarship now. Matter of fact, they're on something better than scholarship. They get free education. They get free cable, free room, free board, free phone, clothes. Man, you don't get all that with a scholarship. So I kind of expressed that to them. Hey, did y'all know that you guys are on full scholarship right now and it could be revoked at any time? So parents, you need to make sure your kids understand that clearly, that you are on full scholarship right now. Because there are blessings, right? There are blessings when your kids are doing the right thing and they staying connected. There's blessings that come out of that. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. When we're united with Christ, there are blessings that come out of that. It's not to say that you're going to, you know, get everything you pray for, but it's blessings that come out of that. It's wisdom, it's discernment, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a number of things that you get when you stay connected with the Lord. Next thing, God's grace is incomprehensible. Verse number 8, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Incomprehensible simply means difficult or impossible to understand. Difficult or impossible to understand. How many of you have a cell phone? Cell phones? Cell phone. Raise your hand if you have a cell phone. Cell phone. Okay. If you have a cell phone and you don't pay your bill, raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. Now, I did graduate from college, but I don't quite understand exactly how a cell phone works. I know what to do when I want to make a call, I want to text, I want to email, I want to take a picture. I know what to do, but I don't understand is I push these 7 to 10 combination of numbers, and I push this green button, the send button, and something happens, and the next thing you know, I'm talking to somebody. I don't quite know exactly how that happens. Or if I want to send a text, I can type in, you know, 160 characters, right, and push send, and it disappears and it goes somewhere. I never see it. Emails, I don't see them. But I know how to use it. Just because I don't understand how a cell phone works doesn't mean that I can't trust in it. Doesn't mean that I can't receive the benefits from it. Some people say that women are tough to understand. Some people, I don't think they're very hard to understand. Just got to take time to understand them. I don't think so at all. But there's another thing that I can't understand. I can't really understand why people fish. I can't understand that. And the second thing I can't understand is I don't understand why people watch people fish. It's like a whole channel. They got stores, like bait and fish stores. I'm thinking, wow, is it that serious? But one of the things that in us understanding God's grace and how incomprehensible it is because our hearts are most deceitful and desperately wicked. We were dead because of disobedience and our many sins. It didn't say a few, it said many sins. But even though we can't all the way understand that, we can trust that God's way is the best way for our lives. Is it clear? Do you agree with me that God hates sin? He hates sin. Yes? Yes. Would you also agree with me that God hates the sinner? Does God hate sin? Yes. Does God hate the sinner? No. We are, every person who is born is a sinner, correct? We are, as human beings, we're sinful by nature, correct? We are made up of sin. We are sinful to the core. So sin is not outside of our body. Sin is a part of our body. Therefore, if God hates sin, he has to hate the sinner. I'm not teaching hate, I'm teaching love. But in the midst of that, the way he can hate sin and hate the sinner and love the sinner so much that it wipes out the hate is the cross. The cross. You're like, what? I don't get that. That's fine. You don't have to get that. Because it's clear. In Psalms 5:4 reads, it says this. It says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Therefore, the word of God says that the Lord hates it. He has to hate it. He hates sin that much, which is why he loves that much more. So how can the God of the universe say to someone who is guilty, who's admitted their guilt, say, yes, I'm guilty, and call them holy and righteous and say, no, you're innocent, you're blameless. In verse 9, it says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That's crazy. That's ridiculous. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. We can never do enough to earn salvation. No matter how good you are, sometimes I think God owes me a little bit. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, but just give me a virtual hand raise. You know the virtual hand raise? Like in your mind, you're raising your hand. I'll be able to see the hands. Give me a virtual hand raise that you feel like, you know what? You've had that sense of, man, I've been doing things right. Like, God owes me this. Let me see the hand. Yeah, I see him. God owes me this. No, God doesn't owe us anything. We can never do enough to earn salvation. So our lives need to show how extremely thankful we are. Extremely grateful we are. One of the things they also say about this generation is more concerned with the name on the back of the jersey than the name on the front of the jersey. It's more about me than it is about team. Right? Guys, back in the day, there used to be team names. I remember in football, you had the Doomsday Defense and the No Name Defense and the Purple People Eaters and the Steel Curtain and all these different defenses and all these different teams. Now, you don't have that. It's individualized. Guys, when they celebrated, they used to come together and hug each other, jump on each other. Now, a lot of times in all sports, they run away from everybody. They want to celebrate by themselves. He took the full extent of the wrath and the penalty that was supposed to be paid for sin on the cross. That was hate. He hates sin. We are sin to the core. He took the full penalty for sin. But the love on the cross is not only did he take the penalty, but he took our place. He stood in our place. He said, I'm going to take the place of this person. I know their heart is deceitful. I know they're wicked. I know all these things about them. Which is why I'm taking their place. Which is why I'm taking this penalty on. I'm taking it all on. Because they are dead. They can't do anything for themselves. And the only way that they can do anything is by me taking that penalty on. The last thing is God is concerned with the finished product. So let him finish what he started or let him get started in your life. Some of us, we've all made a cake before. And there's a picture on the box, and imagine this person's making a cake, and halfway through they look in the bowl and they say, this doesn't look like that picture. I'm done. I'm taking this back because it doesn't look like the picture. Well, the fact of the matter is you got to finish the process. You have to allow God to finish the process in your life. Some of you are right in the middle of allowing God to finish the process. Some of you, you haven't allowed the Lord to start the process. And God may be saying, you know, I want to start the process. Today may be the day that I want to start the process in you. Imagine this. Deceitful and desperately wicked, who could know it? Dead because of their many sins. Sinful to the core. I hate the sin in you, hate the sinner, but I love you so much because of the cross. Imagine there's a courtroom, and the judge is God. The prosecuting attorney is Satan, the accuser, the deceiver. And your defendant is Jesus. And Satan, the prosecutor, he comes up and he reads the charges against you. He says, here are the charges against this man, against this woman. I have 2 counts of lying, 4 counts of deceit, 8 counts of lustful thoughts, 12 counts of cross denial, 14 counts of fornication, 18 counts of jealousy, envy, cheating, 11 counts of stealing and drunkenness, unwholesome words, 49 counts of being a hypocrite, 11 counts of fame, power, and wanting money apart from God. How are you going to get that? How are you going to get off now? The judge looks at the defendant. The judge looks at Jesus. Jesus stands up and says 2 words, the cross. The judge then looks over his notes and holds up a blank piece of paper like this. And he says, I find the defendant not guilty. Case is dismissed. You are free to go. Why? Because of the cross. Amen. Some of you clearly understand that. Some of you are in the process. Some of you have a working, active, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. But some of you, you don't, you're not there. Some of you, you don't have Jesus defending you. You still can't comprehend his love, mercy, and his grace. And some of you, that's holding you back. Don't allow that to hold you back. Don't allow those things to hold you back. Allow God to have a relationship. That God wants to have a relationship. Yes, your heart is deceitful and wicked. Yes, you have nothing to offer. And God's saying, yes, you, I want a relationship with you. The finished product. He sees you as the finished product. God calls you his masterpiece. All of you in here who surrender your life to Christ, you are a masterpiece. Not because of how you look or how you do your hair, what you wear. It's because God said, you are my masterpiece, and nobody could change that. Nobody could change that. So in a minute, I'm going to pray. And those of you who you may be saying, today I want to begin the process of a whole new life. Today is just, it may just be the beginning. See, this is not just about praying a simple prayer, or now I got to go to church every day, or now I got to join 14 ministries. This is not about that. This is about you surrendering your life to the one who loves you beyond comprehension. You giving your life up. You losing your life. You making the most difficult decision you will ever make in your life. That's right. The most difficult decision you will ever make in your life. But it will absolutely be the most beneficial. The most beneficial decision you'll ever make in your life. So at this time, what I like to do, I just like us to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your incomprehensible love, mercy, and grace. Lord, something that we just don't get, we don't understand, Lord. But Lord Jesus, all that you did on the cross, you did it for us. Lord, you knew that we were hopeless. You knew that there was no other way to get to you, Lord. So you had to lay down your life on the cross. Lord Jesus, there may be one here this evening who's saying, I want that. I want to experience that. I don't understand it, but I want to experience that love, that mercy, and that grace. I'm tired of being made guilty. I want that defendant to defend me. I pray if that's you, you would simply pray this prayer in your heart. You would say, Dear Lord, today I want it to be the first day of a whole new life. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I'm hopeless without you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today and begin a relationship. Begin to teach me the things that I need to say and do differently, Lord, to please you. Lord Jesus, change the way I think, change the things I like, change the things I dislike. Lord Jesus, thank you for hating sin, for hating the sinner, but loving the sinner so much that the hate of the sin and the sinner are wiped clean. Lord, thank you for all those charges being put up against me and you wiping the slate clean and slow. If you pray that prayer and you want today to be the first day of a whole new life, to begin that process, I would just ask you to just stand to your feet so we can pray for you, so we can welcome you into the family. The incredible, incomprehensible God wants to have a relationship with you. God bless you. What God is saying, he's saying, it's just between us. You don't have to worry about who's on the right, who's on the left, but it's just between us. Today could be the day of salvation for you. God bless you. Words from a song, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know me by name. You know them by name. You are an amazing God. That's the God who wants to have a relationship with you. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are an amazing God. That's the God that wants to have a relationship with you. If that's you, stand to your feet. We'll give you just a few seconds as we listen to the chorus. Standing to your feet, I cannot see up there. If you're standing to your feet, anybody who's standing to their feet, I would ask if just come down to the altar so that we can welcome you into the family. If you pray that prayer, you want today to be the first day of a whole new life, we'd like to welcome you into the family. So if that's you, we ask you to come forward this evening so we can pray for you and welcome you into the family.